Lord, we do praise you and thank you. Thank you that you have called us. And you don't call us without empowering us. We have your word and the power of that word. We have you dwelling in us. So give us the boldness as we leave this place today and as we go through our week. Give us the boldness in every situation to remember who we are in you, to know who we are, and to be listening and to be obedient. That we speak the words that bring freedom, that bring liberty, that bring life, and that bring people to a saving knowledge of you. That speak words that break bondages and break holds and bring people into the deliverance of you. That we live our lives as you. Just we give ourselves to you and you guide us. We live our lives so that people's lives are changed because we are your servants. We are here to glorify you. We are your city on a hill. So we give ourselves collectively, and most importantly, we give ourselves individually to you, that you are glorified through each one of these lives. In your name, Jesus, we praise you and thank you. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You guys can be seated. Happy birthday, Jack. We prayed a real nice prayer for you before you got here. You were blessed abundantly. Could you feel it when you were coming in? I asked last week who's got birthdays coming up, and you didn't say anything. Well, happy birthday, Jack. Yep. So for the last 3 weeks, we have been learning about success coming from service. Success comes as we serve. It's in the serving of Jesus Christ that his righteousness and his justice shine through us to impact and change the culture that's around us. Even Paul himself, remember we saw last week, Paul beseeches us to serve so that we might know ourselves the blessings and the good things that come from serving. Now we understand, Jeremy, it's weird to see you sitting there by yourself. Well, I'm glad you're here. We understand that service. That just really threw me off. We understand that service means the giving of self for his use. We understand that it's the sacrifice that we make. It's the work that we do. It's the work that we do that is to help and to benefit others. This is what service is. But if you look in the Bible, there's a number of references in the Bible, a number of places where the Bible shows us that the word service is actually very strongly associated with worship. So your obedient service to Jesus Christ is actually a form of an offering, your offering of worship to him. Every day of our lives, we should have the agenda of serving Jesus, of making ourselves available and being ready to be used by Jesus in whatever way that he sees fit. Knowing that we are daily summoned into his service, we need to remember that we are his divinely appointed envoys, sent forth with specific instructions given to us by him and empowered by him to complete those instructions. Is my day today going to be focused on service? Is my day tomorrow going to be focused on serving him? To a large degree, the success that I find in life is dependent upon the service that I give as an offering of worship and love to him. That's the shortest review I've ever given. Okay, so as we look into the New Testament, we see that in the New Testament there's a lot of times that we see the phrase children of God, and it also talks about being sons of God. We've talked about this in the past. But we often think of those terms, children of God and sons of God, as being interchangeable. But there's a difference between those two terms. To be a child of God, we are all children of God once we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we become saved by his grace. We're all children of God. But that's different than being a son of God. A son of God is already a child of God. But a son of God is a child of God that is growing and maturing in their service, in their life, in their knowing Jesus. It is a son of God is one that is growing in their knowledge of who they are in the power and authority of Jesus' name. Part of this knowing Jesus Christ comes, part of the knowing comes through service. Let's read this. This is what Peter says as he's quoting the prophet Joel. This is from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. And it came to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on your men servants and on your maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. The Spirit of God is poured out on the men servants and on the maid servants. Now the word servant there in men servant and maid servants, the word service there or servant actually means one that is in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, serving. Permanent relationship of serving. It means one whose will is altogether consumed, my will, consumed by His will. We are those servants that He's talking about. We are those servants. And when His will becomes our will, that's when we grow. And we become more than just mere children of God. We become sons and daughters of God who are experiencing the fullness of His power and His authority through us and through our lives. So what does this look like? We get a glimpse of what that looks like when you think about the 70 that Jesus had sent out. And then He sent out His 12 disciples also. He sent them out before Him in the power and in the authority of His name. He sent them out in the power and the authority of His name. And as they were out, they did supernatural things in service to Jesus. They did those things to prepare the hearts of the people to receive Jesus when Jesus would come into their towns and into their villages. We see that in the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. This is the role of a servant. This is being the city on a hill whose light cannot be hid. We are supposed to be living out. We need to live out the Word of God in our lives every day as servants. We need to live out the Word of God. We need to speak the Word of God from our mouths. Because then His light, just what the Lord was speaking to us earlier, His light then shines through us and it impacts and it changes the culture around you. I use that term a lot. When I say change the culture around you, you don't have to change the culture of the United States by yourself. You don't have to change the culture of Ohio or even Wood County or Lucas County. You don't have to even change the culture of your street. You can. But all you're required to do, if you just change the culture around you, you impact a life around you. When you lead one person to the Lord and you disciple them in the Word of God and you disciple them with the understanding of the power and authority that they have in Jesus' name, they will then go off and they will reproduce themselves and they will win someone to the Lord and they'll disciple them and you'll be discipling someone else and winning them to the Lord. This is how exponential growth takes place. You get a revival that way far quicker than you do. You can have 1,000 great men of God go out and save 10,000 people in a year, and you still will not get the numbers that we're talking about when you do this kind of evangelism. When you influence the culture around you, influence the culture by winning someone and discipling them and preparing them to reproduce themselves. And as they do it, and the ones that they do, it just gets exponential. This is impacting our culture. You don't have to change the culture. Just change the culture around you. This is what happens when we allow the light, when we allow the Christ in us, Jesus in us, to shine through us. This is what takes place, and this is what happens. Now, the Bible tells us, going back to the 70 and the 12, the Bible tells us that when the 70, when they came back and they were filled with joy because of the power and authority that they saw in Jesus. And then Jesus, they return and they're happy and they're talking to Jesus. I mean, just picture the disciples. They're coming back and they're overwhelmed with joy. They can't wait to share with Jesus the things, the power that they saw, the miracles and the supernatural things. And then Jesus poignantly responds. to their joy in seeing lives changed through their service in His Word. Listen to what Jesus says. This is now in the book of Luke. I'm moving you guys around a lot. This is in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 17 through 19. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." Jesus is giving them a picture of what he saw take place ages before as Satan was cast out of heaven so that they could serve him with boldness. They saw with their own eyes, they saw Satan submitting to the authority of Jesus in them. How much more meaningful is that for us today? I mean, how much more meaningful for us who live today after Jesus has died, risen again, ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father in complete victory? Satan had been cast out of heaven. Now Satan is utterly defeated in Jesus. And we have the full and unlimited power of the name of Jesus Christ. You know, so many times Christians in the world today, so many times Christians are fearful to step on Satan's territory, on the areas where they see that Satan has a hold in their life or someone else's life. They're afraid to step on that territory. Listen, you've been given authority to trample on serpents. Satan is the serpent. Trample on Satan. Every place in any place that you see something that is contrary to the Word of God, you stand, you trample the enemy. You use the authority because you have the power. He does not. In fact, we should start trampling on behalf of others. This is part of our service to Jesus Christ. We are His divinely summoned envoys. We are supposed to be serving Jesus Christ every day of our life. Serving, not me, serving Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And in fact, Jesus has called us to do even greater things than He did in our service to Him. Still in the Gospels, look at the book of John, John chapter 14, verse 12. Tell you what, in this whole message, I'm getting a whole bunch of my favorite verses in here. John chapter 14, verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." We often see ourselves as being nothing special. I mean, it's easy to see ourselves. It's easy to look at other people and say, well, that's someone that's got the power. That's someone that has authority. That's someone that has the power of the Word. We can look at ourselves and see that in ourselves, we see ourselves as nothing special. And then that leads us to doubt that the supernatural can take place through our service to Jesus Christ. We doubt what He can do through us. Well, remember what we learned last week from our servant example of Amos. Amos was a man who was not a prophet. Amos' own words, he said himself, "I am not a prophet." And yet, God still used him prophetically. So what is it that you're not? What is it that you are not? Because in him, he can still use you in powerful ways, in ways that you think that you are not. There was nothing special about Amos. Read his book. There was nothing special about Amos. Amos was just a willing servant. And as a willing servant, God could use him amazingly. Just be a willing servant, and he will do the amazing through you. Because it's not about you. It's about his power that is at work through the willing servant of you. One of the verses that I use more often than not, I think I've used it more times than any other verse here in the 3.5 years we've been here, is Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able," Jesus Christ, "him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." It's his power. It's his power that's at work in us. Listen, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have received much. Jesus paid a high price so that we could, according to Romans chapter 8, so that we could be joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with him in everything that is his. Look, I know that every blessing, I know that every good thing, I know that every liberty and freedom that I have in this life is through Jesus. Having received much, I have a noble obligation to serve so that others might also receive. I have a noble obligation to serve so that others might also receive. There's actually a French word or a French term that speaks about this obligation. Don, if you could show us that. This is the term, it's called noblesse oblige. Anybody heard of this? Really, Kathy, you've heard of it? I knew there'd be somebody that did. I figured at some point they'd teach you this in the Naval Academy. It's probably coming in the next couple of years sometime. Noblesse oblige. Noblesse oblige. The first time that I ever heard this term, it was used in reference to George Washington. Washington was a man, he believed that because he had been entrusted with much, he had an obligation to serve and better others. That is a godly leader. Noblesse oblige. It literally means nobility obligates. Nobility obligates. In the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this is how they define noblesse oblige. It is the obligation of honorable, generous, and respectable behavior associated with high rank or birth. So think about that again. It's the obligation of honorable, generous, and respectable behavior associated with high rank or birth. Noblesse oblige. If you look up in Merriam-Webster's, it'll be that exact, those exact words. Noblesse oblige. In fact, look it up. Just look up some of the stuff of noblesse oblige. It's really quite fascinating. But that's exactly what that means. Now think about this. If it is the honorable, generous, and respectable behavior associated with high rank or high birth, as a result of your new birth in Jesus Christ, you have been given the highest rank with your position in him. You have the position of being in a restored relationship with Father God. You have, you're part of his family. You carry the family name. That is noble birth. You are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That is a noble position. That is high rank. In Jesus Christ, we have the noble obligation to serve others. Now this term, noblesse oblige, it wasn't actually coined until the early 1800s. But it was the principle, the very principle that drove. They didn't have the name for it, but it's this principle. You see this attitude from Washington, from Jefferson. You can see it from Madison. You can see it in all of the founders. It is what drove the founding fathers during the Revolutionary period. Now, what is the theme that we've had at City on a Hill from the start of this year? The duty is ours. The results are his. That's a quote from President John Quincy Adams. When John Quincy Adams was a younger man, his mother, Abigail Adams, who was the wife of the second president of the United States, John Adams, Abigail Adams wrote a letter to her son, John Quincy Adams, in which she speaks about this very idea of noblesse oblige. I want to read to you some excerpts from this letter that she wrote to John Quincy Adams. These are times in which a genius would wish to live. It's not in the still calm of life that great characters are formed. Listen, Jesus wants to form great characters in each one of us. He wants to do the great things in us. Character is formed at very specific times. The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. All history will convince you of this. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then these qualities, which would otherwise lay dormant, wake into life and form the character of the hero and the statesman. Did you get that? Did you want to see it again, or did you get it? Let's look at it again. These are times in which a genius would wish to live. Why? Because it was a hard time. It was a trying time. It's not in the still calm of life that great characters are formed. George Washington could not have been formed if he was in a still calm time of life. We would not even know of George Washington. The habits of a vigorous mind are formed in contending with difficulties. All history will convince you of this. Great necessities call out great virtues. When a mind is raised and animated by scenes that engage the heart, then these qualities, which would otherwise lay dormant, wake into life and form the character of the hero and the statesman. You have the qualities of Jesus Christ already in you. You have the nature, you have the power and the authority invested in you already. When we are animated, when we're animated by His love and His compassion for people, those unique qualities of Jesus Christ are awakened in our service to Him. And then His character is developed in us. The hero of faith is then developed in each one of us. We have a noble obligation because of who we are in Christ and what He's given to us. We have a noble obligation to serve Him and to be in service to Him. Look at Micah chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. We could spend a whole lot of time on those two verses. And I love those verses, but we're just going to touch on a little bit. Micah 7 and 8. These are the minor prophets right there along with Amos. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God? Jesus does not desire the sacrifice of rams and animals. Jesus desires the sacrifice of you. He wants your life in service to Him. Jesus does not require the sacrifice of death, because He's provided death for us. What Jesus wants is service from hearts that understand the great gift they have been given in Jesus Christ. Hearts that have a sense of that noble obligation that they have to die to self and to serve Christ. Paul speaks to us about this. In the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. I'll give you a bit more time to get through this time. I was kind of rolling fast. Galatians 2:20. This is Paul speaking about himself. Have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Just what we sang earlier this morning. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Many religions teach us. They teach us to die to self. Many religions teach us that part. But it's only in the words of Jesus Christ that we get the full truth. Because we have to live both parts of that verse. It's not just dying to self. It is also living in Christ. We have to do both. We have to be lives that are in service to Him. We have to have lives that we live in total service to Him. There's many examples throughout all of world history of different religions. Religions that do a very good job of teaching that first part. They have that first part of Galatians down. But all of those religions fail abjectly in that last part. They're very good at dying and telling us how to die to self. They focus on self-denial. But they totally miss, they ultimately miss the greater truth of living for Jesus and living in Jesus. Has anybody ever heard of the Cathars? Okay. You did? Very good. Cathars are, I knew I had at least one thing that would get you guys. So one of you knew Noblesse Oblige. Cathars you'll all remember because this is a very dangerous cult that had kind of reached its peak of influence in Europe in the Middle Ages. And it's a dangerous cult because it's dangerous because they were actually, they had hearts to follow after Jesus. Their desire was to be the best followers of Jesus that they could. And yet I'm telling you that they were a dangerous cult. It's because they were very good at dying to self. They focused on self-denial, but they focused on that only. There was no life in Christ. There was no giving of self. There was no living in Him and letting Him live through them. It was all just self-denial. The Cathars believed that everything in this natural world was evil. Everything of the physical realm was evil. There was three levels of the Cathar faith. You were at one of three levels. At the highest level of the Cathar faith, the level of salvation, a person had to rid himself of the things of the natural world. So for a Cathar, marriage was a no-no. Because marriage ultimately leads to physical, natural contact. That's not good. And it's also not good because that physical, natural contact results in children. Cathars, children are good because from their perspective, a child, all you're doing is bringing another soul into the trap of this natural body, which is caught in the evil of this natural world. That's the way they viewed things. They also had issues with eating. Because for Cathars, again, if you're eating, what are you doing? You are consuming the natural. You're consuming the physical. You're consuming what they believe to be evil. So if you're at the highest level of Catharism, you are required to fast 40 days, three times a year. That's 120 days. That's a third of the year that you're fasting. You know, there's not a lot of people that are going to survive that, okay? You're probably not going to survive the first one. You're definitely not going to survive after 1 year of that. Few are going to. So think about this. If you're a good Cathar, you are going to make your religion extinct. Because you can't have, you have no children, so you can't propagate your religion. And if you're a really good Cathar, you're going to die of starvation or deprivation, one of the two. But this is the bondage that comes from only living the first half of what Paul told us in Galatians chapter 2. This is the bondage of just dying to self. It's important to die to self. But it's dying to self and living in Christ. Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. You know, like the Cathars, it's very easy for us to congratulate ourselves when we make a sacrifice for Jesus Christ. We sacrifice things for Christ. Don't misunderstand. It's good to make sacrifices for Christ. You know, we encourage this. It's good to make sacrifices, but it's not all of it. That's only half of it. It is dying to self, but the other half is it's important, it's vital to live in Christ. We have to live in Christ. Living in Christ means that we are serving Him with our lives, whether I'm old or young, whether I'm experienced or not. Because just like Amos was nothing special, but he was a willing servant and God did amazing things through him. I don't care who we are, He can do amazing things through us. We should raise our level of expectation for ourselves and for the people that are around us. We should raise that level of expectation of being cities on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. Success comes from serving. Paul told us last week that the fulfillment and contentment, to find fulfillment, true fulfillment and contentment in life, it comes through serving. We saw through some of the things with Paul, we saw success comes from serving. Paul shows us one last benefit of serving God. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. This is from the Amplified Bible. So it may look a little different in yours. For what is our hope or happiness or our victor's wreath of exultant triumph when we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are indeed our glory and our joy. In a nutshell, what Paul is saying, serving changes lives. Because they served, lives were changed. And changed lives bring about exultant triumph. In the Greek, the word exultant means jubilant joy. There is a euphoric joy that comes from serving. There is a joy that you get when you know that you've been used by Jesus Christ to touch and affect someone else's life. There is a euphoric joy that you cannot get anywhere else. And triumph. Well, that just underscores everything we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Success comes from serving. We've been given much. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've been given much. To whom much is given, much is expected. Passionately pursue your noble obligation to serve Jesus as you serve others. Noblesse oblige. It is our noble obligation to serve so that others might also receive. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for stirring within us the understanding of who we are in you, understanding the power and authority in your nature and your character that is in us. Stir within us that understanding of that noble obligation. It is noble because of our position and our rank in you. It is our noble obligation to serve you, because then others will receive the good things, the love, the joy, the life that you have for them. Stir within us the desire to live out that noble obligation, to serve you and to look for those opportunities to serve you. And the times that we tell ourselves, I'm of no value, I can do nothing, I'm nothing, remind us that we are your Amoses. And as willing servants, you will do the amazing through us, regardless of age or circumstance. You will do the amazing through us. Let our lives honor and bring glory to you, for we give you the praise for every life that is changed through how you use us as your cities on a hill. You be glorified. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship as we close this morning.